63. I don't know how much you read your Bible. I hope you read it every day. But if you can't read anything else every day, read Psalms. Read Psalms. Psalms will encourage you. Psalms will comfort you. And sometimes Psalms will convict you. But Psalms is an easy reading. And boy, I'm telling you, the Lord really blessed when He wrote Psalms. I have preached out of it many times for funerals. And I preached out of it many times at weddings and things like that. And read Psalms. If you can't do anything else, read at least one or two a day. Psalm 63, if you will. First 8 verses. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. King David was writing about his personal relationship with God. He wasn't writing about God's relationship with all of mankind. He wasn't writing about God's relationship with creation. David was writing about his personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. He had an intimate relationship. He loved Him and he felt loved back. See, that's an intimate relationship. Thursday night, like I said, we were out visiting and we saw these two young men, a young lady on that porch, and I was going into the house to visit the older lady. But as we went up, I joked and talked a little bit, you know, to break the ice, because they see people like us, they think we're the police or something, you know. And so I kind of broke the ice and laugh and go on, you know, and I go in and talk to them. And BJ did talk to the guys on the porch, you know. But I got through talking to the older ladies, and I come back out. And when I came out, I was kind of serious, and I put my hand on the boy's shoulder. I don't remember his name. The one sitting in that chair, I put my hand on his shoulder. And he kind of laughed, but he said, look at there, chill bumps running up and down my... He said, I got chill bumps up and down my arm. I said, that's God. I said, God sent us by here. That's God. You feel God. And so I kind of quote some scriptures, you know, and go through it about being saved. And he says he's not. He's never been. But then I looked at the other one who thinks he's the coolest one, you know, he's laid back and everything. And I said, what about you? You ever been saved? He said, I said, you ever been saved? You ever prayed and admitted you as a sinner and asked the Lord to save you and told Him you believe His death, burial, and resurrection? You want to go to heaven when you die? He said, I do that every night. Now, we're talking about, let's be honest, potheads. And I said, no, you don't do that but one time. You do that one time, you get born again. But you see, when they were talking, this is what it told me, and I'm sure BJ thought the same thing. These boys really want to know God. They really want to know God. Everybody, and I don't care who it is, and I don't care what they're saying, I don't care how much they deny it, everyone has a longing in their soul to have an intimate relationship with God, the creator of them and all the universe, and it's in your heart. The Bible calls it a seed of faith. God put that in you. There's a part in you that's created by this creator that wants to fellowship with you, and you want to fellowship with him, and it draws us as we grow older and as we get wiser and we learn more. That draws us. His spirit uses that little tiny bit of faith to draw us to himself. A 3-year-old kid don't have a problem in believing in God. You can point that tree out there and say, who made that tree? They say, God. You point the sun, I say, who made that? They'll say, God made that. I mean, that's what God puts in us. God puts in us enough of to knowing about him that it causes us to be a seeking or wanting to be a part of whatever God is. Now, as you get older, you have to decide what you're going to do with that. God gives you free will. He's not going to make you get saved, but by that, he can draw you to himself, because God doesn't just want to save you to keep you out of hell. That's what we want. We want to stay out of hell. That's why I got saved, was to stay out of hell. And if you say you got saved for any other reason, I don't know if you understand what we're talking about. But God wants a relationship with us. If he didn't, he'd save us and go ahead and take us to heaven. See? And he wants a relationship. He wants us, he designed us to have that. A personal, loving relationship as a child with their parent. You know, one of the signs of the last days is without natural affection. That natural affection is what we naturally have. Child toward a mother, mother toward a child, a father toward a child, child toward a father, brother toward sister, and vice versa. Those are natural loves. Those are things that come natural to us. And in the last days, it says that people will be without that natural affection. See, God wants us to love him naturally. He doesn't want to force us to love him. We pray, God, don't let him eat, don't let him sleep, don't let him work, don't let him pray, drop a meteorite on top of their house or something. Make them get saved, you know. But that's not the kind of relationship God wants. We got saved to stay out of hell and out from under the wrath of God, but God saved us so he could love us and have a relationship with us. That's why the Bible says he wooed us. He drew us. He called us. It was like he was courting us. It calls us the bride, and he's the bridegroom. And there, when you were under conviction, it was like a young man courting a woman. He was trying to convince us of his love, and he was trying to show us how great his love toward us, and that he let his son die for us, and he began to draw us. Maybe it's not a good word, it's a southern word, but he's kind of courting us to draw us to him, you know. And then in the end, the young man proposes to the woman, and she's got to make a decision, yes or no. And in the end, God proposed to us, do you want to marry my son or not? Do you want to get saved? Do you want to be born again? Because I want an intimate relationship with you. I don't want just somebody that before they lay down at night, they'll confess all their sins and ask me to forgive them. I want somebody that thinks about me all day long. I want somebody to love me all the time. Not just when they're in trouble. Not when they're in jail or in the rehab or in a car wreck or in the hospital. But I want a relationship. I don't want an emergency exit type relationship. I want somebody that's going to be there all the time. And that's what David was describing right here. He said, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." Boy, I like that. My soul thirsteth for thee. And who did Jesus say he was? He said he's a living water. He said, if you'll drink what I have to give you, you'll never thirst again, in John chapter 4. He said, I thirst for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And that's where you are when you're lost. Nothing will satisfy that thirst but him. And then look what David said about his relationship. He said he's thirsting to see thy power in verse 2. And thy glory. The last part of that verse, he said, I saw it one time in worship. I saw it at church one time. I saw it at the sanctuary. He said, but I want to see that every day. See, that's what he's saying. And then he said, because thy loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. Now look, there's a lot of people living a good life. They've got everything they want. They've got everything they ever desire. They've got money in the bank and all the toys anybody could play with. And they're still thirsty. They're still thirsty. There's people that travel the whole world. They have means and money that they can get on a jet airplane and go on vacation instead of Disneyland. They're going to go to France or Germany or somewhere exotic. You know, they can do that. But then they come home, they're still thirsty. See? And David's saying, now look, he's the one. He's the one. I've seen his power. I've seen his glory. And because of his loving kindness, is better than life. I'd rather have him than all that other stuff. And then he said in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied. Boy, you get to know Jesus for real, and the Jehovah Witness can knock on your door and you say, don't need it. You can talk all day. I'm satisfied with what I got. Amen. The Mormon can come by and say, well, you can become a god yourself, and he'll give you another name, Mahoni or something, and give you a planet out there somewhere, and you can have 25 wives. I think that would be crazy right there. But you can have 25 wives and have everything you want, and I'll make you a king and a god, and you can look him dead in the eye and say, I don't need all that. I'm satisfied. I've got what I needed. I found it in Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm not looking anywhere else. Amen? And then down in verse 7, he says, the last part of that verse, he says, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Look, I'm going to get up real close to him like that little chick gets up under the mother's wings. And I'm going to feel that comfort and that assurance, and nothing can get to me. And that's where I'll rejoice at. There ain't nothing in this world will make you rejoice more than knowing that your hand's in the Father's hand, and that you're in His hand, His hand's in the Father's hand. See? And then that last verse 8, he said, my soul followeth hard after thee. My soul followeth hard after thee. You know what that means? This is what I'm doing all the time. This is not my weekend project. This is not what I do on Christmas or Easter. This ain't what I do just at funerals. This is not what I do just at weddings. My soul follows hard after thee. Every morning I'm going to get up and praise thee. Every afternoon I'm going to look up at the sky and say, thank God I can still see the sky. Every night I'll lay down and say, thank God you gave me another night. Amen. Hey, hard after thee. That's 24/7, every day, weekends, holidays. You can't take a vacation from what I got. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes I'll talk to people. I'll say, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I used to be. I've been thinking about getting back to it. And I think, what did you do? Take a vacation from being a Christian? There was something you wanted more than you wanted him. You didn't have what David had. And so you wasn't a Christian in the first place. If you was, you couldn't have laid it down and walked away from it and then come back later. Amen? Now, I know people backslide, and I understand that. We're tempted, we fall, and it may take years to get back. But the whole time you was backslid, you still thought about him. He'd come up, you're about to have that drunken car wreck, and you'd come through it, and you'd say, thank you, Lord, you saved me. I ought to be dead, and you let me live through that. You know, you take that drug, you slept for 2 or 3 days and should have died, and you wake up and say, God, you didn't let me die. I got to get right with God. Sooner or later, something's going to happen to bring you around. But for those that can just walk off and leave him and just say, it don't ever bother him no more, I have my doubts. He said, my soul followeth hard after thee. You know, when David sinned, he thought about the Lord. He did. And you will too. So I thought about that. I got a couple points about our personal relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about church membership or doing good deeds or doing good works. All that's wonderful. But I'm talking about just you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, here's how you're going to have it. Let me describe what it is first. Number one, a person's relationship is direct. It's direct. It's direct with God. God has the ultimate authority over everything in a believer's life. It's direct. He's your Lord. He's not just your Savior. He's your Lord. He don't want to be your Savior and not be your Lord. See? You're denying Him when you say He's my Savior, but you don't live like He's your Lord. And look, we have a distinct relationship with God. Now, I know y'all, a lot of y'all pet lovers, and you got dogs and cats and snakes and lizards. And saw the other day some guy had an alligator. That's kind of foolish. But listen, our relationship with God is not like the animals. God created the animals. God created man. God created the rocks and the trees and the birds and the squirrels and everything, the insects. But our relationship is a distinct relationship. It's different from those. God loves that dog. God loves that cat. God loves that tree. God loves everything He created. He stepped back and said, it is good. He likes it. But those are not eternal things. Those are temporary things. They're born and they die. They're born and they die. I know you love that. The last dog I had, he weighed about 125 pounds, and when I buried him, I laid down beside his grave and cried like a baby. I really did. I didn't think I'd ever do that with a dog. I made my mind I never will do that with a dog again. I won't have no more. They only live about 15 years. You got to do it every 15 years. But God's relationship with animals and the animal kingdom and the creation is not the same as His relationship with mankind, much less His relationship with those who have been redeemed. It's distinct. It's different. Because, see, we're eternal beings. We're made in the image of God. That dog's not. That cat's not. We are. We're made in the image of God. When you see a human being, you see a somewhat likeness of the God that created everything. He created those animals for that man. Go back and read it. Go back and read Genesis. God created the animals for the man. He created, the Bible says that He created creation for man so that man was over it. But He created man for Himself so He could have a relationship with somebody who could love Him back and talk to Him and walk with Him. And He'd come down in the cool of the day every day and had a relationship with Adam just like a man and woman has a relationship, husband with wife. He loved Adam. He walked with Adam. He loved Eve. And he walked with Eve. And he talked to him. And the old devil got in on it and ruined it. But the relationship is still distinct. It's different than Adam. Even with lost people, God treats lost people different than He does that tree. He treats lost people, unbelievers that won't accept His Son. He still treats them better than He does an animal. Don't make any mistake. Human beings have a distinct relationship. Now, when you realize you're a sinner and you come to know the Savior as your Savior, your relationship with God becomes personal. You're not just His creation anymore that He loves. You're not just a human race that He loves. But now you're an individual who can walk with Him and talk with Him just like Adam did. And then our relationship, look at verse 1b again. The second part of that verse. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Until we're saved, our relationship's distant from Him. Now, before you were saved, you knew there was a God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And there's very few fools that would say that. And most of them that say it don't mean it. They just want you to shut up and leave them alone. But before you were saved, you had a distant relationship with God. You said, no, I didn't have one. Yeah, you did. He let you be born, number one. He let you live and breathe, number two. And every once in a while, like that young man that I put my hand on his shoulder and he said, I got goosebumps running up and down my arm. That wasn't me. That was God. Every once in a while, God will even talk to lost people. I tell you, it's kind of a funny story, but it's still a true story. I was dating my wife when I was young, and I lived in Lancaster. She lived in Rock Hill. And we were teenagers, and I would come up every weekend, and you know, back then all we did was ride ourselves to death. You know, we'd ride out two tanks of gas. We called that a date. And just riding. Didn't know where he was going. Just riding. We called it cruising. but one weekend, I It must have been about 1 o'clock. I'd fell asleep on the couch, and I woke up and I said, I got to go home. And so I got in the car and I started driving home. It was a clear night, summer night, with just a few little puffy clouds. And I was going down Highway 5. That's back when it was terrible traffic. And I was going down Highway 5 at Bowater Bridge, you know, Catawba River Bridge. And I was coming through that big wide intersection. And it was probably 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was coming this way. A car was coming this way. You didn't see people on the road back then after midnight. And all of a sudden, the inside of my car lit up. And I looked up in the sky, and there was little puffy clouds. And something hit one of those clouds and sent out a rainbow of light. I mean, light went everywhere. I mean, a big old ball of fire, so big. And the first thing I thought as a young teenager, you remember they used to tell us that nuclear bombs was going to blow up the world, you know, and they'd tell us how to put our head between our legs under a wooden desk, like that would stop anything. What they should have said, when they start shooting, y'all run down to McDonald's and get you the greasiest hamburger you'll ever eat and go ahead and enjoy it. But so I'm going along, and that thing goes, boof! And I look up there, and I stop right in the middle of the road, and the car come and stopped. And this is first thought that come in my mind. This is it. It's a nuclear war. I'm fixing to melt like a piece of wax. And I'm going straight to hell. That's what I thought. I'm going to melt like a piece of wax, and I'm going straight to hell. Now, I didn't know what to do with it because nobody ever told me how to be saved. But I knew if I died, I was going to hell. And that was a God moment. That night, God sent a meteorite to come through a cloud to light up the sky to remind me that He made me and I'm going to give account to a holy God one day.
Amen. Come on.
Now, our relationship's different when we're lost than it is when we're saved. Now, I've had those same similar experiences now since I've been saved, but instead of fear, when it happens, I feel peace. And I think, well, if I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to close my eyes here, and I'm going to wake up on the other side. And it can almost be a joyful account. And then when it's over and it didn't happen, you're kind of disappointed sometimes you didn't go. Amen? But our relationship is distinct. And because of that, look at verse 8 real quick. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Now, my relationship since March the 5th, 1978, since I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my relationship is no longer distant. Now it's developing. It's developing. Now, I was instantly saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe in thy heart, confess with thy mouth that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's instantaneous. Jesus said you must be born again. It's instant. You go from dead in sins to alive in Christ. You're born again. You get a new mind, new heart, new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you become a new creature in Christ. That's instant.
Amen.
Now, you don't have to go to a class to get that. You don't have to go to seminar. That's instant. Admit you're a sinner, believe on Christ, call on Him and confess it, and He'll save you instant. You ain't got to join nothing. You don't even have to get baptized. That comes later. You ought to, but you don't have to. But now, that's instant. But then, in order to be that person that He wants to have that close relationship with, that develops, that grows over time. Peter said, desire to sincere, mickle the word that you may grow thereby. See? So, after you accept Christ, you get saved, you become one to Him, and then you'll start pursuing Him. Look at it. He says in verse 8, my soul falleth hard after thee. Now, I've never been a woman, so I can't explain it in a woman, but I can explain this in a man. One time I had some friends, and they invited me on a blind date. I was the date, she was blind. And, boy, as soon as we drove all the way to Rock Hill and walked in that house, and as soon as she come out of that little hallway and walked around through there, my heart went, it's you, I'm talking about you. That was instantaneous love. After that, later on, I got a job at, well, I already had a job at Rock Hill Print and Finishing. Well, later on, I got one. And Mr. Rayner became my foreman. He lived right next door to her. That's how the Lord works. And Mr. Rayner, after about 3 months at work one night, I worked third shift at the bleacher with him. There's a bunch of old men. You know how they'll gather around a smoker. Well, it used to be they'd put them in jail if they smoked that much now. But they'd gather around them old smokers at break time and smoke and tell lies, you know, and stories. And I walked up. He said, "There's old String Bean." He said, "That boy said he done fell in love with my neighbor. Every time his mama throws out the dishwater, she hits him in the face." He meant I was there all the time. I was following hard after her. Amen? And when you get saved, you'll start following hard after the Lord. You'll fall in love with Him, and you'll begin to seek Him. Like David said, "I'll seek Him early." Every morning he got up, and that's the first thing he thought about was his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a teenager, that's the way I'd get up, thinking about going to see her. Matter of fact, I lost a second shift job because I couldn't see her on Friday night. Listen, I'm telling you, you'll follow hard after the Lord, and your relationship will develop just like between a husband and a wife, or children and their parents. Your relationship develops, and if you're the kind of parent you ought to be, kind of child you ought to be, kind of wife, kind of husband, that relationship will get better as it develops. Nobody in here was an instant Christian. You were by faith, believing, but your life didn't always show it. We all had to develop that love. I mean, you have to develop that love with that woman that you're courting, and finally you're going to end up marrying her. You've got to grow in that. Matter of fact, most time men have to do a lot of changing before a woman will marry them. I lost every friend I had when I married her. All but one. Well, two. I had two left. But same way when you get saved. You'll lose a lot of friends. You'll even lose family sometimes. But you develop, your relationship will develop. Now, listen. There's some requirements to have that spiritual relationship. That guy sat over there in that chair and he said, "I do that every night, just flippant." I thought to myself, that boy don't know God. He doesn't know anything about God. He wouldn't be that flippant about it. There's some requirements to have a close relationship. Now, you get saved, there's no requirements. Jesus paid those by calling on Him. But you can't be a good Christian and have the right relationship without some work involved. Number one, you got a spiritual focus. You got to think like David did. Your emotion and your spiritual and everything about you has to go from physical to spiritual. You see, before, your physical was your Lord. And he says in Romans chapter 7, "That which I would do, I do not, but that which I would not, that I do." Your physical was your Lord before you come to know Him. You might have said you knew God, but you didn't, because you were your Lord. Come on now. Yeah. And as you begin to develop that spiritual relationship, God, your emotions change. When I first got saved, I'd never been to Sunday school, never been to vacation Bible school, never heard of anything called Christian camp. The only way I knew they had church on Sunday nights is because the teenage boys in my town stole gas out of the cars at church on Sunday night. We never would have done nothing in the church, but those were free range. And I shouldn't even told y'all that story. But I didn't know anything about church. But the moment I accepted Christ, I wanted to go to church. And the more I went, the better it was. Now, the flesh didn't like it. I had to make the flesh like it. The flesh at that time would rather go down to the lake and go water skiing or swimming. Amen? The lake. We call it the river where I come from. But you're going to change your focus. It's going to become spiritual instead of physical. You'll quit worrying about pleasing that old flesh, and you'll start thinking about pleasing God. And then you'll develop in that intimate relationship. When you first met that woman or that man, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, you were all about you, but now all of a sudden you're more about them. And if you're the right kind of husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, you're trying to change or improve or do things that they want to do instead of you. That's why on Sunday after church, she says, "Where do you want to go to eat?" And you say, "I don't know where you want to go to eat." And she says, "I don't know where you want to go to eat." And you say, "I don't know where you want to go to eat." "Well, let's just go home then." We got some baloney. It's because both of you's wanting to please the other one, see? And of course, the woman looks at you and says, "We just don't want to make no decisions." And I done made a decision. I'm wanting to please you. But you look, your relationship will change and your focus will change and you'll get your mind more off of you and onto him. You'll lose jobs. You'll lose friends. You'll lose positions in society. Some people think you lost your mind. Done gone religion crazy. My family did. They thought I done lost my mind. Done got religion, gone religion crazy. That's what they said. Now, there's going to have to be some personal involvement. Now, he's God. Jesus is the Savior. You've been saved by believing on him and asking him to save you. But he's not going to come down here and program everything to force you to have a relationship that will please you more than it will please him. He wants that relationship, but you're going to have to put some personal involvement in it. "Well, I came to church today, preacher. Preach to me. Tell me something." What'd you come looking for? Come looking for him? Or you come looking for somebody else to tell you how to do it? And then they leave, Brother Ron, they say, "I didn't get a thing out of that preacher today. That's the sorriest sermon I ever heard." What'd you put in it? Did you pray for the old preacher? Did you pray for the sermon? Did you overlook that his hair was messed up and his glasses was on crooked? What'd you put in it? Just reaping what you sow. There's going to have to be some personal involvement. If you're going, he says, "Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to thee." Amen. But if you sit around and wait on God to draw nigh to thee first, it may take tragedy or something to wake you up enough so you will turn to him and he can come to you. See, you're going to have to seek him. When I first got saved, I didn't know church, and then as time developed, I learned about Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I would go selfishly seeking him so I could get a blessing. God uses our selfishness. But then the Burgess just taught me about camp meetings. I didn't know what a camp meeting was, and they took me to a camp meeting. That's where all the wild Christians go, man. Woo! Scared me to death. People running up and down the aisles, waving their hands in the air. I seen one walking on the back of the pew, shouting, "Oh man, that had to be a miracle, you know." Women got their hankies, hollering, crying, "Woo! Woo!" Preacher preaching right on. Never miss a lick. I saw a video of one a couple years ago. The people was running, a little church like this, guy running up and down the aisle, and he took his coat off, and he was swinging his coat back and forth, "Woo!" And the preacher just kept right on preaching, never missed a lick. The coat come out of his hand, it went over the preacher's face. Preacher kept on preaching, just throwed it right off, never missed a word. The boy was so excited, he run up that side, down that side, up that side, down that side, up onto the pulpit, climbed up on the pew, and dove in the baptismal pool. He did. Got up, run out of the baptismal pool, and cut another lap. You say, "Preacher, they're crazy." No, man, that man was seeking God. He didn't care what you thought of him. He didn't think nothing about what anybody else thought. Amen? You say, "If we do that in here, I'm leaving." Well, if it ever happens, I'm just going to keep on preaching. Amen? If the Lord ever moves you in this place, jump a pew, just don't hurt yourself. Amen. If you do, the Lord wasn't in on it. If you ever decide to dive into the baptismal pool, it's in the kitchen covered up. You have to bring it back out here and fill it up. Or we can use the Presbyterian Methodist baptismal pool. If you can get in, if you can get in the Presbyterian baptismal pool or the Methodist baptismal pool, that's God. I'll come up here, I'll pour it on you. But as you develop, there's some requirements. You got to have a spiritual focus. You got to get off your worldly things. But some men come to church know more about NASCAR than they do the apostles. There's some women come to church know more about the Kardashians than they do Mary Magdalene. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I never thought about that before. Amen. Then you got to trust Him. You know what trusting is? That's total surrender. My kids, Becky, Charity, Suzanne, they used to stand up on the couch, and I'd be walking through the living room, I'd hear somebody say, "Catch, Daddy!" And I'd turn around, they'd jump. Off the back of the couch. My youngest was, wow. They just jumped. But see, they knew the Father would catch them. That's total trust. And what you need to do is look at God and say, "God, I'm going through this life and I'm just going to jump. You're going to have to catch me. If I get hurt, it's going to be trusting you and nothing else." Now, that's maturing in your faith, see. Somebody says, "Well, pray for me. I got all these doctor's appointments. I got tests I got to do and all that, you know, and I'm worried about it." I said, "Don't worry about it. Just jump in there." Amen. The worst thing can happen is you die and then you go into heaven. What are you worried about? That's trust. And then if you're going to develop that faith and that walk, there's going to have to be some love in that too. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, if we're going to develop in our faith and we're going to have that spiritual relationship with God, we're going to have to love Him supremely. You might get quiet before I get through. You're going to have to love Him more than you do that husband. And when the husband says, "I ain't going to church," you say, "I'm going. I don't care if you go or not. I love my Savior. I'm going to go down there today." When the husband says, "Well, we're going out here to this party," sometimes you got to look at him and say, "No, my Lord won't go to that party, and I won't either. And I love you, but I love Him more than I love you." Sometimes when that guy says, "Well, we're going to quit going to church on Sunday because we got us a new pontoon boat," you say, "Well, you'll be on that boat by yourself because I'll be down at the house of God." And when he says, "Well, we got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning from now on because we're going to do this, we're going to do that," you'll say, "I'm going to read my Bible before I do anything. I'm going to pray before I do anything." See? And you got to love Him supremely. See? And your kids ain't going to be above Him. I love my kids, but they get out of the will of God. I'm not getting out of the will of God to rescue my children. I'll pray God rescue them. Amen. 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 Same with my grandchildren. I love them. I'm praying to get saved early to save them a lot of heartache. But I'm not getting out of the will of God to save my grandchildren. That's the decision they got to make. I love them. I'll whoop you over them. But I love Him more. And if you're going to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to learn how to love Him supremely above everything else. Above a job, above a paycheck, above a bank account, above friends and family. He said, our love compared to Him will make it look like we hate them. How many times have you ever heard that? They got religion, now they don't have nothing to do with their family. You heard that? Well, sometimes that's true. It ought to be true. If you're going to develop with Him and grow with Him, you're going to have to leave somebody behind sometimes. Amen? And then it's going to take time and effort. It's going to take time and effort. You can't have a relationship with the Lord like it ought to be and not involve some time and effort. Here's what you got to do. You just got to go ahead and set you a time to have your daily devotions and do it, no matter what else is going on. You just got to have time, you pray and do it. You just got to have time, you go to church and do it. and your relationship will grow. People will get out of church and I'll go see them and they'll give me all kinds of excuses for all the problems they're going through. And I've gotten old enough where I can just look at them and say, look, you have separated yourself from everybody and everything that would be a blessing to you, and you want to sit there and blame it on them, and they ain't going nowhere. They're still sitting down there. You're the one that left it. Takes time and effort. Well, preacher, I just can't go to church three times a week. You can, you just choose not to. Well, preacher, I don't have time to pray. You will later when you get in trouble. Amen. You'll always find it when trouble comes. Amen. Well, I don't have time to read my Bible. Well, you read the newspaper. You looked at Facebook, Twitter, Bitter, Snapchat, Chat Snap, everything else. But you didn't have time to read the Bible. Amen. Takes time. And all you are knows that you want to know what everybody else is doing instead of reading the Bible. What got quiet on that? Thank you, BJ. Listen, I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, I don't like all that drama on Facebook. I said, you ain't never read mine. I ain't got no drama. I don't care what you ate for supper. I don't care what your sister did to you 10 years ago or your brother did to you yesterday. Now, if you'll take the time and effort, there's some benefits, and I'm going to quit. Number one, he's going to become the anchor of your soul. Look at verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. You want to know what the secret of a good, long-lasting Christian relationship is with the Lord? You see people in church and out of church and living Christian life, then they ain't, then they are. You want to know what the good secret is? He tells it right there. Thy right hand upholdeth me in the first part because I followeth hard after him. That gives you an anchor. The Bible says he's the anchor of our soul. He gives us great peace. He says, great peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee, falling hard after thee. And do you know what else you're going to have? You're going to have security. Everybody wants security. Everybody wants to know they're going to be taken care of. Everybody, and look, they're depending on the government. They're depending on their spouse. They're depending on their children when they get old. They're depending on the insurance company or something. When if you just draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee, and he'll take care of you. My mama's sitting over there, 98 years old. They call her Hottie Roddy. She runs up and down them nursing home halls in that wheelchair, fastest speed racer. She forgot how to walk. But she hadn't forgot how to use those hands, and she'll run up and down, and you can't find her. And when you find her, she says, I got to go. She's always going somewhere in that place. She don't know where she's going, but she got to go somewhere. And she's lived to be 98 years old. She's never owned a house. She's never owned an automobile. She's never had a bank account. She's never made nothing over what the cotton mill paid her, and they cheated her out of her pension. She gets $52 a month from her pension. And let me tell you something. She draws Social Security, and she retired at 60 early because she said she didn't think she would live long enough to draw all her Social Security. Now, you're talking about stability and security. God did that. She ain't in the county poorhouse either. Where she's at, I looked at it, and it costs $6,000 a month to live there. I said, Mama, you got a chef? 24 hours, they can call on them and ask them for anything they want. Anything. They'll give it to them. And when she went in there, she was taking 13 pills. She's taking two. High blood pressure and diabetes pill. That's it. The other day, she got a urinary tract infection. She had a temperature of 102.9. I thought, boy, this is it. And I run over there, and I pray with her. And the next day, I go to see her, and she's up in her wheelchair riding up and down the hall. And them nurses say, it's a miracle. The woman's a miracle. I'll tell you what it is. It's security in Christ. One day, she drew nigh to Him. He saved her. And look, she quit running around with that crowd, quit drinking that liquor and beer, got right with God, got in church, stayed there, read her Bible every day. When her children was living like the devil, she was still reading her Bible, still praying, still hoping, still going to church. When we'd look at her and wouldn't go with her, she'd go right on. That's stability, and it gives you security in Christ when you draw nigh to Him like that. I got to hurry. Psalm 16, verse 11. Jeffrey's done come. Where'd you leave them children at? Never mind, don't tell me. Psalm 16, look at verse 11 with me. He'll quit. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, a close relationship with Him, give you. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Is that not what everybody wants? The worst heroin addict in town would rather have that than his next shot known. The worst drunk in town would rather have that and know that than the next bottle. Amen? This is what people want. And it, look, if you'll have a personal relationship with God, He'll take care of you. I don't worry about it. He'll take care of me. How about you? Now, I know most everybody in here claims to be saved. You claim to come to know the Lord one day and ask Him to save you. And I don't know. Only you know that. I don't know. I know mine. But I'm going to ask you, most Christians that say that do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So my question today is, if you are saved, do you have that intimate relationship, that love, that peace that passes all understanding? Do you have that? And if you don't have that, let me tell you, listen, I'll tell you a secret. You really want it. You really do. You're just letting other things get in the way, that's all. How many times you ever talked to somebody that got divorced, and after it's all over, years later, they'll tell you, they'll say, I really wanted a good marriage. I just let other things get in the way. How's your marriage to Christ today? If He came today, would you be ashamed at His coming because you don't have that relationship? I'm not talking about running aisles, jumping pews. I'm talking about a loving, tender, real relationship with a holy God that changes your life. You got that? Now, if you're not saved today, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you really want it. Why don't you come during the invitation? This preacher's going to stand right here, and he'll take a Bible and show you how to get what I'm talking about. Now, if you're already saved, and you know when you got saved, you had that relationship, and somewhere you've let things interfere, if I were you, I'd run to the aisle if I could get out, and I'd run down that aisle and get right there and say, Lord, here I am, I'm back. And whatever it is, it's gone. I'm done with that. And now I want to get back to where I can be like David. And the first thing I think of in the morning when I get up is my relationship to you. And the last thing I think of when I go to bed is my relationship with you. And it changes me. Let's stand, Father.